Welcome to this episode of Roundtable Talk with Joseph Patano on Biblicia.com, a biblical discussion from the Christian perspective on truths, topics, or events that affect both our lives and our deaths. Write in with questions or comments anytime to Biblicia.com. The human opinions expressed by this program's contributors will reflect those of Almighty God and will at all times seek to be honoring to both Him and His Word. Soli Deo Gloria. All right, I have with me this morning three guests I'm going to introduce briefly. They are all pastors, pastoral ministry around the world, literally, as we're talking today. First, as I'm going to introduce, is Aaron Morgan. We grew up a lot of our earlier years together. He grew up in Northeast Ohio around the Youngstown area for about 22 years. He graduated from University of Akron in 2000 with some communication and business organization, a BA there. Moved to Atlanta, Georgia, where he graduated from American University Biblical Studies in 03 with a Master's of Theology. After meeting his wife there in Atlanta, they were married in 03 and moved to Charlotte, North Carolina. 2006, he graduated from Reformed Theological Seminary with a Master's of Divinity. He's currently pursuing his doctorate of ministry in counseling from Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, PA, and he is currently the senior pastor at Shearer Memorial Presbyterian Church in Lake Wylie, South Carolina, which I've had the privilege of being at. It's a beautiful, beautiful church, a beautiful place there in South Carolina. He was called to that church in 2005, ordained in 07 in the PCA, called as an associate in 2012, and called as senior pastor of that church in October of 2015. He and his wife, Rachel, have four sons, and they are living the dream there in South Carolina. Aaron, it's great to have you here today.
Good to be with you.
And then next, I'm going to introduce Pastor Eric Meyer. He is my wife and I would both say the same thing, our first pastor in our lives. He has been ministering in Tampa, Florida for 30 years, senior pastor of Tampa Covenant Church. He's also on the board of Florida 1.27, which is a Christian organization focused on local foster care and adoption. One of his heroes in ministry, as I'm pretty sure all of us here would share, Charles Spurgeon. Someone he's seeking to emulate, a minister combining Reformed theology with a love for people and passion to preach the gospel of Christ. Eric and his wife Arden have been married since 1983 and have three kids and some super fun grandchildren. You can find his church online at Tampa Covenant. And I'll go back, Aaron, to introduce your website. I didn't throw it in there. I meant to. But you can find him online at tampacovenant.org. That's one word, tampacovenant.org. Pastor Eric, it's great to have you here today.
Great to be with this illustrious crew.
Awesome. Going back to Aaron real quick, the website there is another block I wanted to put in there. You can find his sermons on sermonaudio.com. The church's website is at www.smpca.com. That's Shearer Memorial Presbyterian Church, but that's smpca.com. You can find them online. Last but not least, I have with me Pastor Randy Seaver. He's been pastoring around the world for over 40 years. Currently resides in the Central Valley of Costa Rica, where he and his wife Vicky are planting a church. He is the president of HIM, Hispanic International Missions Incorporated. He's the author of 5 books in English, in both English and Spanish. I'm not sure if all of them are available in Spanish, but I know at least one is. They can be found at Amazon.com. He earned his master's in theology from Westminster Theological Seminary, Philadelphia. You could find him online blogging at truthunchanging.wordpress.com. That's truthunchanging.wordpress.com. Pastor Randy, it's great to have you here, sir.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Awesome. So our goal today is to talk about what we had said in the prayer earlier, a favorite subject for us, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, to define it, to confess it, just talk about it. I've got some questions listed here and opening it up to the group. So any one of the three of you or all three of you that wants to take at this question, we could ask 100. To get into the gospel, that if you go out on the streets and you talk with people, you're going to get maybe a dozen different answers on what the gospel is and what it means. And this will lead into our second question for sure. But this first question, who or what which it can be a difference and an overlap, if you will. Who or what primarily is the gospel? It's an open question to anybody.
Well, you can certainly answer it with both who and what. I mean, the who is Jesus Christ. It has to be. He's the culmination of the entire Bible. That's climax of evangelism, or excuse me, the climax of him revealing who God is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if you don't have the person of Christ, you do not have a gospel. What is the gospel? Is the good news. I mean, that's the, you know, the obvious literal translation of what good news is, or what the gospel is. It's good news. A fallen race, a fallen humanity needs something desperately. We cannot do on our own, something that God has to do himself, and that is to redeem sinners, rebellious, absolutely hell-bent on resisting God's goodness. But because God is gracious, he has given us the good news, which is wrapped up right into the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what he did, that's the gospel. And then who he is, of course, is Jesus Christ.
I think it's interesting, Aaron, that the Bible is so understated when it comes to this, calling the gospel the good news. It is the greatest news that mankind has ever known. It's almost laughable that it's only called the good news. It should be called the spectacular news, the greatest news of all time, the highest news that you could ever hear. I think I always chuckle when we talk about it as the good news. It's a common. It's what the word means. But nonetheless, it's more than just good news.
It's great news. Yeah, it's the person of Christ. It's the work of Christ. It's both, and there's so many falsities in both, that it's the combination of the two that makes the gospel what it is. That's why I would ask the question the way that I do. Who or what is the gospel? Because the way it interacts with us is the message, but it's the person of Christ. Without him, without us pointing to a person, you know, we don't have faith in faith. We have faith in Christ. So the gospel isn't good news. It isn't great news. It isn't any news worth having if it isn't in the person of Jesus Christ. Randy, did you have anything you wanted to add to that?
Just to say amen to what's been said, but one of my favorite verses from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah chapter 55 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return to our God, and he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon." I think that is, in fact, just stupendous news, that God would condescend to rebels, as has been said, who are just hell-bent on rebelling against God and rejecting every offer of mercy that he's given. And yet God says, I won't just barely pardon you, I'll abundantly pardon you. And that's great news indeed.
Would anybody second a statement if I were to say, and I think this follow-up question is colored by my culture and my day in the gospel, if I were to say that the gospel, because it's so hard to pin it down to one thing, because while it is one gospel for all, we can define that same gospel a little bit differently in some aspects. So what I'm trying to ask is, if I were to say that the gospel is the forgiveness of sins and whatever else. And what I mean by that is that the greatest need a person has at this moment is right standing with God. That without that, if the gospel means to you happiness or a good marriage, or even if it's approaching God in relationship, then ultimately it's going to fall short of the greatest need. So while I'm not trying to nail it down to just one thing either and verbatim say this is the gospel, would anybody second if I say the gospel is the forgiveness of sins and whatever else you want to mention? What do you think?
Well, I think it's important that we understand that the gospel isn't just about the forgiveness of sins. We have really emphasized, and rightly so, the fact that we are justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And yet the gospel is about more than forgiveness. The gospel is about restoring us to the place from which we've fallen. It's about crowning us with glory and honor and bringing many sons to glory, as the writer to the Hebrews has so well stated. The forgiveness of sins is really the impetus, the fact that we know that we are justified freely by His grace, and that the very moment we believe, we are just as righteous as Christ Himself, is that which emboldens us to come to the throne of grace and gaze on the glory of God and be conformed to His image. And all of that, it seems to me, is important as we consider the whole purpose of the gospel of grace.
Yeah, and that's why it's so hard to pin it to one thing. And so when I say, you know, colored by my culture, the way I'd follow that question up is, again, if a man doesn't have the forgiveness of sin as a understanding of why he now has access to the grace of God, why he now can hope in a full communion with God, you know, glorification, why he has that now in his heart to seek after Christ, then it's all, you know, it's all for naught. It's not going to penetrate. It doesn't make any sense. So it's hard to define it. But yeah, it is not just the forget. It's not just a summons into the courtroom. You know, you don't want to spend eternity in heaven with the judge, but you might want to spend eternity in heaven with your Father. That kind of makes a difference in some things. Absolutely, it is not just the forgiveness, but I think that's where we begin to explain it and talk about why Christ came and His purpose.
Joseph, if I can jump in,
absolutely.
I find that it's helpful for when I talk to especially young people, young unchurched people, which is increasingly the case.
Yeah.
That it's helpful to take a step back because what oftentimes I think young people don't have an understanding of is the holiness of God. And if I don't know that there is a holy God that requires holiness of me, then it kind of then it becomes more of a people, I think, hear the gospel as something that's kind of selfish. That's yes, I want forgiveness. I want that thing for me, but they don't realize that there is a responsibility to a holy, sovereign God.
Yeah.
And so I usually try to start there to try to pin people down.
Amen. Yeah, that the holiness of God is something I think few of us understand coming into the faith for sure, and it transforms everything, the righteous requirement of God and what it does to the heart, you know, in winning someone to the gospel. Amen. Amen.
Yes.
Okay, hey, and the reason we ask about who or what the gospel is, we have to know who Christ is. We have to know what the message of the gospel is. So, just to make it simple, if somebody comes to you and says, the gospel means more money in your pocket, that would be a blatant false gospel. And there are very few that might say it outright like that, but I'm just giving an example, a little hyperbole to make it simple. The gospel isn't some things, and it is other things. And the history of church and the history of doctrine and theology helps us to understand that. So that even when you say, who is Jesus Christ, you're not talking about someone with a last name Christ. You're talking about someone who is the Messiah, and you understand the theology of that and what that means. So to distinguish truth from error, you got to know what the truth is in some, you know, propositional truth way. So in my next part of the question here, we read this in Galatians 1, a very popular or a very known refrain because of its severity. Paul writes to the Galatian church, verses 6 to 9. Bear with me. I'm going to read this for our listeners. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. End quote. That's Galatians 1, 6 to 9. A very definitive statement that his listeners, his readers, Paul's audience there would certainly have understood his addressed issue, and he expounds on it and he makes it clear exactly what gospel he's talking about there. But Randy, I'll start here with you, as the notes say. And on page 8 in your book, Authentic Evangelism and Its Counterfeit, you wrote this. You said, quote, we must never forget that in Romans 1:1, Paul referred to the gospel as, quote, God's gospel. Since it is his message, it is not our prerogative to alter any portion of it. End quote. That's what you wrote. So my question, beginning with you, Randy, and going out to Eric or Aaron, what must we know of God's gospel to be able to distinguish it so sharply from any other gospels as Paul instructed us? What do you think? Give us an example.
Well, there are a number of things that I think we have to consider. One, of course, is the apostolic pattern of preaching the gospel. The verse that you just read, the verses you just read from Galatians 1, tell us that Paul has established the pattern by which we are to judge every other message that claims to be the gospel. Even if it's an angel from heaven that preaches another gospel, let that one be accursed if that which he preaches is not what we have preached. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul has said, I, as the wise master builder, have laid the foundation. And so if we're going to understand what the gospel is and be able to distinguish the gospel from every other message, then we have to do that by comparing that to the apostolic pattern for preaching. I found it amazing as I read through the book of Acts and began to look at how the apostles stated the way the gospel should be preached, that there was very little in the New Testament record of the gospel that we so often hear in our day. For example, the apostles never, ever began by saying to anyone, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? There was never any time that they began by saying God loved you so much that Jesus died for you. Those things simply are not in their message. They began in a completely different way.
Yeah.
And so we have to go to the apostolic pattern for gospel preaching.
Give us an example of that pattern that you would say, whether it's 21st century or first century, is one solid principle, again, that if we hear someone preaching another gospel that would be distinct from it, we could recognize, hey, this is another gospel. Because again, this is the accursed, this is the anathema of the message. Can you give us one example?
Well, I think the whole idea that this is all about you.
Okay.
This is about your best life now.
Okay.
Or even this is about you being able to go to heaven when you die, and that's the whole of the message. That never in apostolic preaching was the primary message that was being preached. The primary message that was being preached is you are a sinner who is at enmity against God. As Peter begins to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost, he begins the message not by saying Jesus died for you, but you killed him. You're guilty.
Yes.
You know?
Good point. Yeah.
And your enmity toward him is a demonstration of your enmity toward God. You hate him because you hate the Father who sent him.
So if I were to put that in a modern idiom of my culture, we might call that keeping it real. They're talking about the way they're talking about the way the situation is between man and between God at that point, whereas many modern gospels focus perhaps maybe if I'm hearing you right on what God wants to be between God and men. So they might address it as it is, and much of the modern gospel we preach is what we wish it to be if things were different.
Yes.
Okay, that's an interesting point right there.
That's true.
So Aaron, can you elaborate on that a little bit? What are you thinking right now, man?
When we're talking about the gospel with individual people, or even a congregation, like a local culture, or even Randy's in Costa Rica, so he's going to be talking to the gospel or giving the gospel to a Costa Rican culture and how they think and
in Espanol. You
know, that's right, and yeah. So. Joseph, you come from a health and wealth. You had this time of this difficult time of your life with being around the gospel being about health and wealth. And so, if I were to come to your local context, now I know you don't believe that anymore. That's anathema and all those accursed types of teachings. But if I was to go there, the goal for me would be to try and show them that what they're saying is contrary to the gospel, that it's not necessarily about health and wealth. Now, if you follow basic principles in the Bible, will it go well for you? Chances are yes. If you follow general principles about keeping your body fit and eating the right foods, because God gave you, you know, a good steward of your body, are you going to be healthier than you were if you were to eat McDonald's every day? Yes. So what they've done is they've taken and have exploded it to say that's the gospel. And so I would go there and I would attack that particular thing, saying that's not the gospel. It's actually about being poor. It's about Christ being poor for your sake. It's about him dying and him having a difficult life. So he's dying. So I'm trying to give the gospel in a context that would be against what they believe. Now, when you quoted Galatians, I think that's what Paul's doing. He's going to this Galatian group who believes that if you do the laws of circumcision or you do Old Testament Jewish stuff, you will be a Christian. And so he says, that's not the gospel. And if you believe that type of thing, you're going to hell. That's how bad it is. So he attacks what is a false gospel in lieu of, or trying to but in a big contrarian way, say, that's not the gospel. It's by faith.
Okay. So, Pastor Eric, I'm that guy in your church, and I have not been, I don't know anything about the gospel. I don't know anything about the Bible, maybe other than, you know, stories when I was a kid with, you know, I had the mosaic on the wall of Noah and the ark with the elephant trunk sticking out of the side window, and I really don't know anything about the gospel. What might be, you mentioned earlier about the holiness of God, let's say you're behind the pulpit and I'm that person in the church and I'm listening and your intent is to talk about the gospel in some way. How what comes to your mind when you think, all things being equal, 21st century guy, right? Not a Jew, not coming out of 1,500 years of the temple and the sacrificial system and the high priests and the reading of the law and the, you know, wherever you might be hearing it around your dinner tables. What might be one thing you would want some listener today to know about the gospel that maybe hits the ears a little foreign?
Yes. What a great question, Joseph. I think that most people today, and I'll include even churched people in this, most people today have a very self-centered view of what the gospel is because we've taught them that. We've taught them that health and wealth gospel or Jesus died to make you happy or come to Jesus and everything's going to be perfect, which is why my preference is if I have the gospel in mind, which I usually do every Sunday, is to try to bring the focus out of themselves and into God himself, to try to describe God in a fashion where he is exalted, where people he is holy and beyond them, and that we are his creations, that he's not our genie, but we are creatures that he made, and he has required something of us. It's something that we can't do. He's actually required something of us that we cannot do, and that's to be morally perfect. And so Christ had to enter the picture, our rescuer, our savior. So I guess I'm not sure if I'm answering your question, Joseph.
That would hit many ears very, very foreign.
I know it does for especially for young people and sadly for people from churches that are this is going to sound judgmental, that are ear ticklers.
Okay.
That tend to talk about 10 steps to happiness and 4 ways to love your wife better and those kinds of things.
Yeah.
The gospel is so much bigger than that and better than that.
I'll tell you that you're hitting very close to home for me personally as I, you know, introduce the next question here, that the thing that I remember being what God in that living room in Tampa, Florida. I can't tell you the day, but I can tell you what the weather was like outside. I can tell you I was alone standing in my living room listening to a cassette tape back when we still used to use those. And I was the thing, I was blown away, and I didn't like what I was hearing, but the thing that God used to birth me again, the truth that I remember first, I would say being my first regenerate thought, was out of Isaiah chapter 40, when God said, He sits above all the inhabitants of the earth. They're counted as less than nothing. All the nations and all of the gospel that I've been taught my whole life was that it was all about me. That if God had a refrigerator, my picture would be, bam, dead center. That if He had a wallet, my picture would be in it. That anytime I wanted to come to Jesus, I could. And if I turned away, well, He'd always be there. And I could come back any moment. And so it made me the initiator. It made me the yes. proprietor, the sovereign, in fact. And we'd never say it that way. And I think what I'm hearing some of you guys say is that things like partial truths masquerading as the whole truth become complete untruth. So like Aaron was saying, yes. you could talk about things that might or might not be true for you. If you do this, you might get that. But that's not the gospel. A gospel that makes you the center of things and God the bigger, that can't be the gospel. And so my next question would be to in the same vein, and I think about this a lot because I came to Jesus when I was 10. Aaron, you remember me in my high school years, right? I was certainly not bearing fruit consistent with repentance. I came to Jesus running from the police physically. I've run into churches and hit altars in tears, and people said, oh, he came to Jesus. They didn't know it was my 15th time, but I came to him at this age, that age, that age, but Jesus never stuck around. And here's my question. Because some of you, Aaron, you and I are the same age, and then we've got two older gentlemen, older pastors here. Would you say that much of the, I can put a label on it, but it's very hard to label. I could call it Finneyism. I could call it decisional regeneration. I could call it emotionalism. The altar call mentality.
Easy believism.
Okay, easy believism. Exactly what I'm saying. Do you think that that is something that the church begins as good motivation, but ultimately now in hindsight, we should look at and say, that's bad to do?
Well, I don't, look, if you read some of Finney's stuff, or you read some modern day big guys that are on TV and all, you know, they've got these mass followings. If you look at their early stuff, you can see that there's cracks in their theology from the start. Finney, his goal was to get everybody to make a decision because his theology said that man was inherently able to choose God, to be able to find, they have an inherent goodness, and all we have to do is get them to use it.
Yeah.
That's the antithesis of the gospel. That is not the gospel.
It's not the gospel. Have goodness. Okay.
Right. So these guys that continue, did they go off and, you know, go off somewhere? Well, look, if we believe in the perseverance of the saints, that those who truly believe in the gospel will proclaim it to the very end. So if they are preaching heresy at this point, so T.D. Jakes is a big guy. Everybody thinks he's wonderful, blah, 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 blah. But
yeah, look, not wonderful.
He is against the Trinity. He's against the essence of God, and you can't do that. So even though he'll give you self-help tips and he'll give you a few things that'll help you along the way, the very beginning shows that there was a huge crack, and it, when you get God wrong, everything else is going to be wrong. So what happens, he gets a lot of attack, and so then he disappears from that type of talk and talks about something else, and everybody's like, oh, he's kind of evangelical now because he's not talking about the Trinity stuff.
Right, the elephant room. The elephant room discussions, yeah.
Right, that's right. Oh, you're good now. Well, you haven't addressed the huge crack of in your theology from the beginning. Therefore, you're not going to find it at the end.
Okay, yeah, that's kind of what I'm saying, though. And have you seen that, either Pastor Randy, Pastor Eric, you know, say 25 years ago, before I was cognizant of the gospel or even doing this, in your time, were you back then at all aware or alerted when you would see, say, the mass altar call mentality? And now, I have a tremendous amount of respect, let me say this real quick, because I'm not changing the question, for Billy Graham. I have a tremendous amount of, I'm a Southern Baptist reverend. I mean, if you don't, you know, respect Billy Graham, you're going to hell. I mean, that's just the way it goes. Yeah, but, you know, my I have a tremendous respect for the guy. But this altar call, come, 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 you know, play that There's Room at the Cross for You song. Were you alerted maybe 25 years ago to this filling the church with people who maybe aren't believers by these methods, filling the church with them? Was that something that guys were talking about a long time ago, as we can't be doing this? Or is it just something we can maybe, if you'd agree with me, maybe see now and look back?
I think something that impacted me years and years ago when I first began to read Owen's Death and the Death of Christ. And
John Owen's book, yeah. John
the
Owen,
the introduction, yes, John Owen, the introduction to that book by J.I. Packer was worth the price of the book.
I've said that very comment many times.
And you know, he was sounding a warning that we should have listened to, because he was talking about the difference between the modern gospel and the genuine gospel as we find it in the scriptures. And one of the statements that he made that stood out to me was that the gospel doesn't produce, the modern gospel doesn't produce what the authentic gospel produces, because it doesn't aim at doing that. It aims at making people happy, making them feel better, giving them a good self-image, etc. Whereas the aim of the genuine gospel is to bring us to the throne and make worshipers of us. We seem to have lost the idea that the gospel is all about God. Leon Morris, in talking about this phrase at the beginning of the book of Romans, makes the statement that the book of Romans is a book about God, how He acted to bring about salvation. How His justice is preserved in the gospel, how His purposes are worked out in history, how His people can serve Him. And of course, I would add to that the gospel is about how this plan of salvation is God's plan. It's not something that Paul contrived. It's the plan of God from all of eternity. And it can only be known by His revelation. We wouldn't have a clue either about God or about how we can be right with Him if it weren't for the fact that God has revealed these things to us in the Scriptures and illuminates those things to us by His Spirit. And so, yes, you know, I think that alarm was sounded many, many years ago. The problem is that people simply didn't pay attention to it, and we became so concerned about building big churches that we forgot that God isn't concerned so much with big churches as He is with faithfulness to His truth. And you know, you can preach a message that is quite attractive to people, and you can build a big congregation. And there's one in Houston that bears eloquent testimony to that. You know, you tell people they can have their best life now, and all they need to do is just think positively, and all's going to work out okay, and people will flock to it. But they're going to go to hell. And I think we need to get Judgment Day serious about this matter of preaching the gospel. Okay. We can't play fast and loose with God's truth.
Pastor Eric, you got any thoughts on this?
Sure, Joseph. I kind of backed into Reformed theology. You know, I kind of grew into Reformed theology, you know, when I was a young pastor, I kind of, you know, saw the bigger churches who were doing altar calls, and I thought that was just the way it was done. I remember reading, of course, you mentioned that my love of Charles Spurgeon. I remember reading about Charles, who of course was an amazing evangelist, And yet oftentimes when people wanted to come to Christ, he would tell them to come to his office the next day.
Oh, I love that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And sit down with him so that he could talk with them about what the real gospel was and to make sure. No emotional appeal. No, not just because I'm a good rhetorician. None of that stuff. It was really the gospel and the gospel alone. And so I remember hearing that and thinking, okay, maybe there's another way. Maybe there's another way, a better way of doing this. And so I began to look into the history of altar calls and all of that kind of thing. It's a very short history in terms of church history.
That's true.
The gospel works. Well, we don't need the fluff. The gospel is what really reaches the hearts of men and women. I'm sorry, Randy.
You know, some of his friends said to him, you need to strike while the iron's hot. You don't let them come around on Monday evening. You need to strike while the iron's hot. And Mr. Spurgeon required, if God heats the iron, it'll stay hot.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's a great deal of what we're dealing with, is that the question is salvation a cooperative effort between the sinner and God, or is it God's work alone?
That's right.
And if it's God's work, then we can trust God for the results.
Amen.
If it's a cooperative program, that's for you, the Southern Baptist pastor.
No.
If it's a cooperative program between God and the sinner, then we have to do all that we can do to bring about this decision. That's this all important decision. And so instead of understanding faith as the Bible describes it, as you look at 2 Corinthians, Paul, in describing the blessings of the new covenant, talks about the glory of God being revealed. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. But the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
That's
conversion.
Yeah.
That's conversion.
And thus comes the end of part one of this episode of Roundtable Talk. Part two should be next in the list.